Acts chapter 4, we're going to be starting eventually at verse 32. Looking at today's message, you know, there's some passages in Scripture that kind of comfort us. After we hear it, we're like, I feel so good. I'm comforted. There's some passages of Scripture that inspire us. Yes, I'm going to go do this great thing. I don't know that that passage is this one today. The passage today, I think, may wake us up a little bit. Hopefully, it wakes us up a little bit. And my intent every time I speak is to keep you awake, but that's not what I'm talking about here. But this passage should wake us up. It's a sobering passage to think about. Earlier in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4:31, there was external opposition to this new early church that was being established. Satan was trying to use the leaders of Judaism to stop the church. Here we see a transition from that external opposition to potentially an internal compromise of the church. The early church we see here is thriving. The gospel is spreading. The Spirit is moving. Unity is strong. Generosity is overflowing, and then suddenly something tragic happens. Two people in the church fall dead. Yes, they do. We're going to see three truths in this passage. That we have verses 32 through chapter 5, verse 11, is where we're going today. We may ask ourselves, why would God do this? And we'll get to the passage here in a little bit, but why would God choose to do what he does in this passage? Potentially because when God is building something powerful, he also protects its purity. We're going to see three truths about the church, about a church that God blesses and guards. The first one, those of you like taking notes, here's your first point. We're going to see a church marked by spirit-filled unity. A church marked by spirit-filled unity. The second point is going to be a church threatened by spiritual hypocrisy. A church threatened by spiritual hypocrisy. And then the third point will be a church preserved by the fear of the Lord. A church preserved by the fear of the Lord. So looking at our passage, Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32, let's read our passage for today. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace or favor was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful for the ability to be here, thankful for the country we live in, that we can have the freedom to gather in this place to worship our Savior, to learn about Him, to learn about how we should live and love our Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for clarity of thought and speech and an understanding spirit, and I pray that your spirit would guide and direct and challenge us all with the words you have to share this morning. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we lift these things up. Amen. So the first thing we see here, a church marked by spirit-filled unity. We see in verse 32, I believe it is, those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were unified. It wasn't just an organizational unity, it was a spiritual unification. They were unified together spiritually. They were united around three things: the risen Christ, the apostles' teaching, and the mission of the gospel. We also see here in these few verses, not one of them claimed private ownership of possessions. It doesn't mean they didn't own anything, but it means they didn't cling to anything. They understood that Jesus owns everything. They are only stewards of his things. Now, some people have correlated this maybe with the idea of communism, that they shared all things. That's not the thought here. And I don't know enough about communism really to speak on it, but my understanding is you were forced to share all things, right? This wasn't out of forced legality. They were not under the law to share everything, but it was out of a loving spirit that they desired to share what they had. They willingly gave. Let's turn over to John chapter 13 for a second. John 13 and starting at verse 35. Sorry. John 13, 35 says, "By this men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Here in this local church, the early church there, people were able to tell that they had a love for one another because they were willing to share with each other what they had. By this they will know that you love one another. Here we see this this great power in their willingness to give. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all, it says in verse 33. First, we see unity in verse 32, which goes on to power in verse 33, and then grace also in verse 33. If a church is divided, ultimately they're not as powerful as they could be. Now, I'm not talking about a powerful church. I'm trying to think of the right word to use, but it's not coming to me. But a divided church loses its power, right? It's not as effective. And a unified church experiences great grace. Then we meet, an example is given to us. Sorry, let me get back to our text here. In Acts chapter 4, we meet a man named Barnabas, right? This is the first time that Barnabas is mentioned in Scripture so far, but we're going to hear much more about Barnabas later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, and chapter 11, and chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15. Multiple times we're going to see Barnabas referenced. What does it say here about Barnabas? Let's read those passages again. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's the example of Barnabas. The name Barnabas meaning son of encouragement. Wouldn't it be nice if someone referred to you as an encouraging person, right? You are the son of encouragement. You are marked or known by your encouragement. That's what his name meant. He sells his land and lays the money at the apostles' feet. No spotlight was given to him. He didn't make a big speech. No speech was made about him that we understand. He just surrendered what he had to God. A few things of how we can apply this. One, unity is not accidental. It's spirit produced. Generosity is not pressure driven. It's grace driven. A healthy church is open-handed and not tight-fisted. And one thing that I've noticed about this local body of believers, so I've been going to this church for a very long time, and it's had its ups and downs, right? There have been times when there hasn't been unity amongst the body of believers here. But it seems in the season of life, the season of this church right now, there is unity among the believers. And I think that can only be found because of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and lives of individuals that make up this body. It's not an accident. That's why, you know, it was mentioned all these things we're doing to upkeep the building. Right? It could be very easy, and churches have been divided over the carpet selection color, right? Or whatever, seemingly trivial things. And if we get caught up in the trivial things that Satan wants to trip us up on, it would be easy to divide us, right? And the community around us would see that we're just like every other organization that doesn't get along. But because of the Holy Spirit working in each and every one of us individually, we can be unified. There's great power in that unity. Also, another application we already talked about. So ask yourself this. I ask myself this as well. Am I contributing to unity, or am I quietly dividing? What does that look like? Am I contributing to unity or quietly dividing? Am I not going to things? Is that quietly dividing? Am I having my own little friend group that I'm not intentionally not associating with others, but maybe I'm just more, my personality goes better with these people over here, And so I want to stay with them. And then as we stay with each other, we tend to point out, you know what? I didn't really like that song this morning that those young people were singing. They were a little too loud. They were too this. They were too that. And that little bit of disunity, gossip, if you will, can divide a church, can disrupt the unity, quietly dividing, right? And it just starts with a little bit, one little comment made between two people. Am I contributing to unity? Am I doing things to help build each other up? Another question to ask ourselves, is my life marked by generosity or guardedness? Am I all about myself and what I've got? Or am I willing to share with others around me that may be in need? Again, realistically, what we have as believers in Jesus Christ is not ours. It's what God has blessed us with, right? It's not mine. And I think I remember growing, I've heard stories anyway, of when I was growing up as a little one, things were mine and I wanted it and I was going to keep it. And if somebody tried to take it from me, I got upset. I might cry a little bit, right? But as I've gotten older, hopefully, and more mature, I've hopefully come to the conclusion that realistically, it's not mine, right? I might have things, material possessions, but God has just allowed me to have them. I need to be willing to share them with others if they have need, right? A life marked with generosity or guardedness. What is it? What am I living? All right, our second point, a church threatened by spiritual hypocrisy. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. But a man, so point out this, notice this, first word of chapter 5, verse 1, but, right? So we had all the niceties so far, everybody sharing with each other, and then you have this nice man who sold his property and gave money to the apostles, laid it at their feet, they're distributing it, but now we see the other side, Ananias and Sapphira. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept it back, some of the price for himself with his wife's knowledge. We already read all this. We're going to move right along. Everything was beautiful up until this point, but Ananias and Sapphira sell their property. That's not the problem. They keep part of the money. That's really not the problem either. Verse 4 says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? The sin was not retention. The sin was deception. They lied. They wanted the reputation of service without the reality of service. Don't we want to look good in front of others? You know, that's why I got more dressed up today, right? I wanted to put on a tie and a nice shirt and look good in front of everyone because I wanted a good reputation, right? We want to look good in front of others. Many times, unfortunately, that's why we do things, to look good in front of others. Hopefully that is not our desire, our heart's intent. In verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Here we see the first external attack on the church was this persecution. And the first internal attack is this hypocrisy. Satan was having a hard time stopping the church from the outside, so he resorts to trying something from the inside, corrupting it from within. Notice in verse 4, the last part, Peter says they lied to the Holy Spirit. Then he says they lied to God. It wasn't a financial issue, but it was a lying issue. It was a heart issue. So how can we apply these few verses really quick? God is not impressed with spiritual performance. Image management is deadly in the church. Why are we doing things that we do here? Are we doing it to impress each other? Can you say to somebody else, you know what? The church doors were open 30 times this month, and I was there all 30 times. Look at me, right? I'm Joe Christian. Look at me. It shouldn't be an image thing. Partial obedience dressed up as full surrender is still rebellion. Let me read that to you again. Partial obedience dressed up as full surrender is still rebellion. Unfortunately, we live in a time where social media is prominent, right? And we want to, some of us want to see how many likes we can get from this post, or so many people liked the comment I made. It made over 1,000 likes, whatever. Is that what drives us? Or are you just putting content out because of whatever reason? Maybe for historically down the road, you can see what you said 10 years ago. I don't know. But why are we putting things out there? Are we trying to impress? God sees what's laid at his feet. What are we laying at Jesus' feet? Are we laying our lives down for him? Are we willing to give everything for him, full surrender of all of our stuff, to share it all? Or are we kind of holding back a little bit sometimes? Am I more concerned with looking spiritual than being spiritual? The next point, point number three, moving right along. We see a church preserved by the fear of the Lord. When Ananias hears Peter's words, he falls dead. I can't imagine if I was speaking up here right now, which I am, and one of you just drops dead. That would kind of freak me out, to be honest with you. 3 hours later, his wife comes in and repeats the same lie, and she falls dead too. Would that not wake you up, get your attention of like, I need to make sure I'm doing right, or that's going to be me next, right? Great fear, it says, verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church. This is also the first time that the word church appears in Acts. The birth of the church is accompanied by a reminder that God is holy. Why such a severe judgment? Because this was a pivotal moment in the redemptive history. The church was young. The gospel was spreading. And if hypocrisy had been normalized at the foundation, then corruption would have spread quickly. It would not have been a good foundation to lay the church on, right? A lie. It had to be laid on the foundation of truth and of God. He is a firm foundation, right? God was not being cruel here. He was being protective. Grace had been abundant, it said earlier in our passage, chapter 4, verse 33 or so. Yes, into 33. Abundant grace, it says. Now holiness is emphasized. The same God who pours out grace also disciplines his people. You know, many times we like to hear sermons on the love of God, right? It makes me feel good thinking of how much God loves me. We don't like sermons that talk about him disciplining me. If I do something and he corrects me, why does a loving God either allow bad things, or why does that happen? That doesn't seem right. But as was mentioned this past Wednesday night, God is righteous. He is just. He is holy. The fear of the Lord is not terror. It is reverent awe. The fear of the Lord is not terror, it is reverent awe. Casual attitudes towards sin weakens churches. Casual attitudes towards sin weakens churches. And this is a comforting thought. This is your little, what did we used to call them back when I was a kid? Like the little, I don't know. Anyway, here's your whatever. Take it for how you want. God disciplines what he loves. And isn't that, should be comforting to us. Or warm fuzzy, that's what I was thinking of. The little warm fuzzy to make you feel good, maybe, today, is that God disciplines what he loves. We often talk about the love of God, and we should, but we must also recover the holiness of God. A church that loses the fear of the Lord will lose the power of the Lord. Have I grown casual with sin? Do I treat holy things lightly? We see in Acts chapter 4 a beautiful church. And then in Acts chapter 5, we see a holy God. God wants unity. God gives grace, but he also guards his church. The message is not to be afraid to come to church. The message should be come honestly to church. Bring a real heart, bring your real struggles, bring real obedience. Because the church doesn't need more performance. Also, let us be people with a unified heart, generous in spirit, and honest before God, and reverent in our worship. We need to be unified in heart, generous in spirit, and honest before God, reverent in worship. Our time is up this morning. If you get a chance, go back and read Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 6, the Battle of Jericho, right? Conquering, we win. The nation of Israel is victorious. But somebody didn't do something like they were supposed to have done. In chapter 7, you find out what happens to them. Basically, they took when they shouldn't have taken. The same word, I believe, is used in verse 2 of chapter 5, talking about Ananias and Sapphira, said, and kept back some of the price for himself. That kept back is the same as took in there in Joshua chapter 7. Let's not keep back from our Savior. Let's surrender all. Let's be willing to share with what God has blessed with us, has blessed us with. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power. Thank you for your righteousness and your love and your goodness. And Father, I thank you for this passage that can teach us the truth about who you are. Help us to not be all about performance and showy. Let us not live a hypocritical life. Let us honor you with our lives. Let us be having a sharing attitude and not a miserly hoarding attitude. Everything we have is from you. Help us live that way. We pray these things in our loving Savior's name. Amen.